Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We will be considering verses 1 through 10 this morning. I've titled the message, "The Way into the Holy Places is Open." The way into the holy places is open. When you get married, you learn a lot of things about your spouse that might be endearing, like how incredibly sensitive your husband is, despite the gruff exterior. And those things serve to encourage and validate your choice. It's a beautiful thing. Other times what you learn might be surprising, maybe a bit unnerving. Like say when you learn your spouse has a dark side and enjoys breaking and entering. It's a frightening thing. "Hey," she says, "let's look around. Let's see if we can get in." And I'm like, "No, the way is closed." "Nah, that's just a sign. Let's see if we can get inside." "But the doors are locked. There's security cameras and guards armed with guns." No. "I just want to see what's in there." "But the way is closed." Well, if something like this mostly hypothetical situation has ever happened to you, you realize that not every door you come to is open. Not every path is available. Some ways have been shut. And as tempted as one might be to go through the shut doors, there are some ways that have been closed off by God. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the way was blocked by the angel with the flaming sword. And when the great flood came, God closed the door to the ark. Not even Noah could open it. And so this morning we consider the tent of meeting or the tabernacle and its rooms, and we'll think about this way to God and see, is it still open or is it closed? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the tap and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts, and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear from you, to understand your word, to understand it clearly. And we pray, Lord, that in the understanding of your word, that you would help us to conform to Christ, to be obedient to your word, and to live it out to the honor and glory. Yours is the honor and glory alone. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our author to the Hebrews opens chapter 9 by continuing to address the differences between the old and the new covenant, between the old Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Christ. And now we are to examine the differences between the tabernacle or the tent, the earthly tent versus the heavenly tent or the true tent. Verse 1 says, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. Indeed, God had determined and instructed the Levites on how they were or were not to conduct worship. Their worship, therefore, was regulated. God specified in great detail how the offerings were to be handled, what preparations were to be undertaken prior to the bringing and offering up of the sacrifices, what animals were eligible or ineligible to be sacrificed, and so forth. So, in other words, the priests were not free to do as they pleased. Their duties were regulated. This is the regulative principle of worship. And we observe that today in our local body as well. We do not make up stuff. We don't keep up with the latest and greatest trends or offer our worship just hoping that it'll somehow please God. Rather, we undertake to honor God in worshiping Him as He has given to us in principle. And so we worship Him with prayers, with singing spiritual songs and hymns, with through the giving of our offerings, the reading of God's Word, the preaching of His Word, along with the two ordinances that Christ gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we desire to worship God properly, exalting Him, not us, to properly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is holy. And He's called us to be holy, as we read in 1 Peter 1. And as God is holy, He indicates that even this place was holy. Earthly place of holiness. And yet there's something significantly missing in the worship under the old covenant in this earthly tent. And we find this in the description of the tent itself, being called the earthly place of holiness. So under the old covenant worship system, this tent was located on earth. It was made with hands, therefore it was earthly, unlike the true tent that we saw in Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the point of this is we are saying is we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So the earthly tent, although it was designed by God and given precise instruction on how to be constructed was indeed made by men. God commanded Moses in Exodus 25, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their presence, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And so this is what they did. And so, unlike the earthly tent, the true tent, the heavenly tent, was made by God. In verse 2, we get a little bit more description of the earthly tent, for the tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. So this was the first room of the tent, called the holy place, where the priest would regularly enter to perform their duties. It's where the lampstand was located. This was made out of gold, and it had six branches, and with the cups designed like almond flowers. And its purpose was to illuminate the room. Exodus 25 says, "You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." Also in this room was the table with the bread of the presence, or the showbread. So these were the 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes. And these were placed there on each Sabbath day. He then moves to talk about the inner room in verses 3 through 5. As behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden urn or jar holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So the inner room was called the Most Holy Place, and only the high priest could enter this room, and then only once a year. There was a curtain or a veil that blocked off entrance into the Most Holy Place. There was a golden altar of incense where incense would be burned to produce smoke, and the purpose is clearly recorded for us in Leviticus 16. It says, "And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die." See, the high priest needed to be protected from the holiness of God's presence, even on the one day that he could go in. The gold Ark of the Covenant was there, the urn containing the manna from heaven, Aaron's staff that had budded with almonds, as well as the Ten Commandments that had been written by God. All of these were placed in the Ark by God's commandments. They were signs of the testimony of what God had done for his people. In verse 6, we then get to move to looking at some of the duties then. Verse 6, "The preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties." So their regular work took place in the outer room, the holy place. They were doing this work on a regular basis, and yet it was still limited to those who were Levites, those who were priests of the tribe of Levi. And not just anyone in the tribe of Levi. These were to be, they had to be qualified. They had to be cleansed ritually. They had offered sacrifices for their own sins and so forth. And so in here they would replenish the oil, replace the bread of the presence with the fresh baked loaves. They would also guard the entrance to the tent of the meeting. They would offer up the daily food offerings in the morning and at twilight, Sabbath offerings, the Passover offerings, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths, and of course then making preparations for the Day of Atonement. So their calling, their service, they were given then a portion from the tribes. Numbers 18. The Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all of the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you." And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." So you see here, the Levites were the only ones designated and allowed to enter into the tent to perform these regular duties in this outer room in the holy place. And yet, their service was even further limited in the time of service that was required of them. Numbers 8, verse 23 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties.'" So there were many limitations, many restrictions that were even placed upon those who were allowed to go in and minister. And then at 50 years old, they were to retire. They retired to guard duty, but they were not able to serve in the tent. And now we go from these daily duties in the outer room to that which is the duty of the high priest in the inner room, which would then be performed on an annual basis. Verse 7, "But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." So the major distinction being made here is that the priest who comes into the most holy place only does it once a year, and then he has to bring blood on the behalf of himself and on behalf of the people. And these were for unintentional sins. Because if the people knew of their sin, well, they were then commanded to offer the appropriate sacrifices. But once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the only time when the high priest, the only one designated, could do this annual duty. Leviticus 16 gives great detail on the sacrifices and how they were to be prepared and handled, how the incense was to be burned in the censer full of coals, the blood was to be sprinkled on the altar, and so forth. As the author wrote, "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But it is in the Bible there for us in detail." And in fact, when we preach through the book of Leviticus, you can even find that sermon online on the church website. But such was the duty that was appointed to the high priest. Leviticus 16, "The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. And still, there was a limitation on the high priest, in that they were mortal. Hebrews 7:23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So we see here how the impermanence of the earthly tent would be superseded by the heavenly tent and the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. And so this is the point that we're headed to. In describing the nature of the earthly tent along with its limitations and duties, the author gives his point being that just as the Levitical system, the priest, the old covenant has failed, so also the earthly tent did not work in the perfecting sense. It was a temporal atonement for the people of Israel, for God to be able to dwell in their presence. And so we're now going to see that the tent fails in two ways. One, the way into the holy place is not open. And two, these sacrifices did not cleanse or perfect the consciences of the people. So again here, the tent was a copy, a shadow of the heavenly tent. Hebrews 8, verse 5 says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. The lampstand was to give light. Well, Jesus said, John 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The bread was Jesus, the bread of life, ever to remain in the presence of God. John 6, 33 and 35, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So let's pay particular attention to what is being disclosed in verse 8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as this first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. Okay? So we need to understand this is the progressive revelation by God, the Holy Spirit, that this tent was not open during the dispensation of the earthly tent. But something happened. And that something was Jesus entering into the world as a man. He is the one who opened the way. It was through his vicarious death, his substitutionary atonement, his blood that opened the way. When he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, it was then that the veil was ripped in two from top to bottom, thereby signifying that the way into the inner room, to the throne room of God, was opened by him. And therefore, in Christ, we have access to his throne of grace. This has now been manifested under the new dispensation of Jesus. Verses 9 through 10, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink, various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. These sacrifices had to be repeated. The consciences of men were defiled over and over again as they fell into sin over and over again. And so the sacrifices were repeated over and over. But it never perfected the consciences of men. Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is why the earthly tent failed. It could not take away sins. Only Jesus does that. In Matthew 1:21, the prophecy, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When the paralytic was lowered through the roof, Jesus did not heal his legs right away. He addressed his greatest need. Mark 2:5, Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the healing was done to confirm his power to forgive sins. In verses 9 through 12 of Mark 2, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? Well, naturally, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven. But what an impossibility for just a man to say your sins are forgiven. Only God forgives sins. Well, Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." See, the earthly tent was only until the Reformation, that is, until the time of the gospel. Only the gospel provides full atonement, full salvation, forgiveness of sins, and purified consciousness. Jesus has opened up the way to the heavenly tent. He wants to get there. He says, I can't tell you in detail what's going on here, but he wants to get there. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 is where we're headed. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He has opened up that way. If you will repent of your sins and believe Jesus is God's Son who came to this earth and died on the cross to take away your sins,
You have access to that holy place.
However, unfortunately, there are many who will reject the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Jesus is the light of the world, the lampstand, shining the way that He opened up. And many will close their eyes and run away from the light. There are those who also will walk away from the eternal bread of life. In John chapter 6, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus goes on to say, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said, he is the bread of life. They were interested in a sandwich. They missed it. The Ten Commandments, the law, pointed to Jesus, who was the only one who was able to keep it and fulfilled it perfectly. Aaron's staff was the one which struck the rock from which the sweet water flowed. Another picture of the living water of Christ. He is the manna, as we read, the living bread of life sent from heaven. The Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. Jesus is the one who left his place in glory to become a man. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is the one who entered into the holy tent to open up the way to God. He offered himself once for all. His perfect atoning blood sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and indeed propitiated our sins. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Jesus is the mercy seat. His blood was sprinkled on it for the redemption of his people to make peace with God. However, there are many who are trying to offer up their good works, their offerings day by day, trying to prove that they are good people, that they're decent people, that they are worthy to go to heaven or to a better place. You see, they're trying to open up a different way. Maybe they might even think that there are many ways to God. This is either ignorance and or arrogance. God has provided His Son to be the final sacrifice, the eternal priest, the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For those who are trusting in their merit, in their good works, the Bible says, Isaiah 64:6, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Instead, we ought to put our faith in Jesus, resting on the merit of His righteousness. And then we can humbly say, as we read in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Clothed in the robe of righteousness of Christ, being justified by faith in Him. Then we can boldly go and enter into God's presence. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our only hope. We don't need any more earthly priests. We don't need any more earthly sacrifices. No more earthly tent. We have been granted direct access to the Father through Jesus. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've been united in Christ because of His work, His grace, His love, His righteousness. We have access to our Father, to the throne of grace. And so, Let's go confidently before His throne.
As Paul encouraged Timothy, so we are encouraged.
2 Timothy 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to dwell within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit is saying the way to God has been opened in Christ by faith, or through faith, by grace. Revelation 3, 7 and 8 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Amen. Praise God, Jesus has opened the way. Let's pray. Our great God and merciful Savior, that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son to live among us, to be one of us, to be our perfect representative. And He obediently fulfilled the law, gave His life willingly to redeem His people and to set them free from the bondage of sin. We are grateful that He did not make a hypothetical way, a theoretical way, that His death and resurrection secured the only way to give us access to the throne of grace. We thank you for the work of Christ. And we thank you that you give us access to the true tent. And that you have superseded the earthly tent. Thank you for the new covenant, for the covenant of grace, for the righteousness of Christ, which justifies us by faith. We are so thankful, knowing that our sin would condemn us to an eternity in hell. Except that your Son's blood atoned for our sin, washed it away, and satisfied your holy wrath, so that we may be wrapped in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. What a thought. We give you all praise and all glory. In your name we pray. Amen.